John 18, verse 8, for our text this evening. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. We have the words that Jesus responded to the crowd that gathered to seek him and to bind him and to hold him and to arrest him. I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. And tonight we want to meditate on this verse in context and seeking the Lord's help. We will do that. The title I want to give is Christ Saving His People. Christ Saving His People. We're on the eve of our communion season, and I would expect when the brethren come, they'll bring us messages around the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will seek to, in some sense, prepare us to remember the Lord's death or to show forth the Lord's death until he comes. And it's good for us to be reminded of the ABCs of our faith. And it's good to remind ourselves of the passion of the Lord Jesus. His passion is recorded for us in the four Gospels. Not identical, of course. There are things that are recorded in John, for instance, that are not recorded in the other Gospels. But they all record the passion of Christ. And it is vitally important for us that we are intimate and familiar with it. And I want tonight, in some sense, to introduce you to our communion season. Christ saving his people. In these few verses that we read down to verse 14, there are three miracles recorded for us. At least three. Three that we can easily identify anywhere. We are told, for instance, in verse 6, that when Jesus said, I am he, in other words, I am the one you're looking for, we find that they went backward and fell to the ground. A notable miracle here. Again, the Lord was displaying something of his divinity and something of his power. As you would look at verse 6 when he says, I am, he has been inserted by the translators. It's not wrong, of course, but all that Jesus said is, I am. That's what he said. And this would remind you, this is the name that the Lord used to describe himself. I am that I am. That's what he said to Moses in the incident of the burning bush. And there the Lord Jesus Christ was, even at this late hour, he was revealing to them grace. He was revealing to them that he was God in the flesh. And the one they sought, whom they described and called Jesus of Nazareth, was none other than the Son of God in the flesh. And that was a marvelous miracle. The other miracle, or the second miracle, is not quite so obvious, but it's still a tremendous miracle. The fact that the disciples were preserved. The fact that the disciples were not manhandled. The fact that the disciples were not arrested and taken along with Jesus and that they were let to go free is an absolute miracle, especially when you consider what the Apostle Peter did. Peter, zealous, a lover of the Lord, of course, and when he saw what was happening, what did he do? He took out his sword and he wanted to chop the head off this person called Malchus, who was a servant of the high priest. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to defend his Lord and Master against this crowd. And he took his sword that he had and he sought to chop his head off. But instead All he did was cut off the ear. And of course we know in another gospel that the Lord Jesus stretched forth his hand and healed Malchus's ear instantly. But the very fact, friends, that they were not manhandled, the very fact that they were let off scot-free, was truly a miracle performed by the Lord Jesus. And this incident shows that although they sought to come and capture the Lord Jesus, it was actually the Lord who was in control of all things. And he was absolutely submissive all the time. He could have destroyed them at a moment's notice. I think it's Matthew Henry who said, when they fell back, when he said, "I am," the Lord could have caused them to go into their graves, or the Lord could have caused them to be cast into hell. But instead, they simply fell back, all revealing to us that the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who was in control of this situation. And of course, the other miracle I've already highlighted is the healing of Malchus's ear. Three miracles here the Lord Jesus demonstrates. And the only really significant thing about the healing of Malchus's ear is that it is the last miracle that Jesus performed before he was crucified. Well, we want to develop this theme, Christ saving his people. And I have three brief things that I wish to draw to your attention. We're not going to be too long tonight. You'll have plenty of preaching and services, and it will not be appropriate to overtire people. But the first thing, friends, and this is a reminder to us, a reminder, but we need to be reminded about these things, that here we have Christ taking the initiative. Christ taking the initiative. Even in these few verses, we see Christ as the one who's going forward. Verse 2, for instance. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. Knew the place. What's so significant about that? Well, what's significant about that is Jesus knew what was happening. Jesus knew that what Judas wanted to do. And Jesus went to the very place that he had often gone to. And he knew that Judas would know where he was. And here we see again the willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer. He is the one who's taking the initiative. After his great high priestly prayer that's recorded for us in John chapter 17, he didn't go into some secluded place and to some unknown secluded place. No, he went to a place where he often went to. There was nothing mysterious about it. He went to that place and he knew that Judas would know because he wanted them to come and get him. This is Christ taking the initiative. We've skipped a verse there, but in verse 1 and verse 4, we find something that describes something of the initiative that Christ took. When Jesus had spoken these words, verse 1, he went forth. Again, verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. We are meant to understand, here is the Lord Jesus Christ going into enemy territory. Here, in some sense, is Jesus Christ attacking. He is Jesus Christ putting himself forward, not in any sense hiding, not recoiling, but going forward. Verse 4, again, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Whom seek ye? This is Jesus Christ addressing this crowd. We might not realize it, but verse 3, for instance, tells us, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees. What does that suggest to you? If you read that, a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees. To me, a light reading, it suggests maybe a dozen people. I don't know what it suggests to you, but it doesn't suggest to me an awful lot of people. Well, friends, we are meant to realize that a band of men would be between 400 and 600 men. It was a tenth of a legion, and a legion was between 4,000 and 6,000 people. So here we have about 400 to 600 soldiers who have come to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, along with officers and chief priests and Pharisees. This was a great entourage. There was 12 of them, the 11 disciples, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were terribly outnumbered. But the Lord Jesus stands before them and said, "Whom are you seeking?" He's the one who is taking the initiative. Again, in verse 5, they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus saith unto him, "I am he. I am he." Not seeking in any sense to hide, standing up there in front of this whole entourage with their sticks and their staves, with their torches and weapons and lanterns, the Lord Jesus Christ is declaring to them, "I am he." We've already touched upon the miracle. When he said this, they all fell backward. There is some significance in this. They should have fell forward. They should have worshipped him. Instead, they were pushed back to go on their backs. They were showing that they were not in any sense submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ. And during this time, they were lying down. When they were on their backs, the Lord and his disciples had plenty of opportunity to run away. He didn't take it because he was taking the initiative. He was out to save his people, and he would cut no corners. He wanted to do this. This is what we're meant to understand. And again, he asked the same question after they got up. "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Again, he is before them. He is revealing himself. He is not hiding. He is wanting to go through all that is necessary to bring his people to glory. Well, of course, this is just a picture of the whole gospel story to us, is it not? Does this not remind us that we would still be in our sins? That we would be facing a lost eternity? That there would be no hope for any single one of us unless God had taken the initiative? Mankind has never sought God. Never. It's always God who has been seeking mankind. When our first parents fell, what did they do? They hid. They hid in the garden. Here the Lord Jesus Christ in another garden, as he was doing the will of God, he does not hide. He does not run away. He stands up. He faces the enemy. He wants to go through whatever must go through in order that he would redeem his people, in order that he would save them, in order that he might win their salvation. He takes the initiative. Christian, this is something we must delight in. This is something as we go to the Lord's table that must always be before us. That we would realize that Christ did all of this willingly. He was ready, eager, keen, full of enthusiasm to carry out the work that the Father had given him. Does this not then tell us, Christian, that we have one who delights in our salvation? And does it not give every encouragement to any believer and to all believers or all unbelievers? Does it not encourage them to see a Savior who was so willing to lay down his life? He did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's what he did. And he took the initiative. And he cut no corners. And he undertook all that was required, all that was necessary. And he knew this terrible cup was coming. He knew all what it meant. He had gone through Gethsemane. It became very clear and apparent to him what lay ahead of him, to such an extent that he sweated great drops of blood. We're inclined to believe that as the Lord Jesus Christ got nearer to Gethsemane and nearer to Golgotha and nearer to Calvary, it became more real to him, and it was revealed to him exactly the full extent of his sufferings. We know, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and as the Son of God, he was perfectly aware of all that was required of him from all time. He didn't need that to be revealed to his deity. But in his manhood, in his humanity, it became more and more evident to him. It was revealed to him. And at Gethsemane, it became clear. He knew the full implications of what it was required to purchase the salvation of his people and to undertake that role as a substitute. And he didn't shrink. He took the initiative. No shortcuts. And surely this is worth remembering. Surely this is worth meditating upon. Surely this therefore should fill our hearts with gladness, with thankfulness. If he was prepared to do this, surely then we should be prepared to serve him. Well, he takes the initiative. The second thing I want to notice from this verse and from the context, Christ acknowledges their success. Verse 8, our text, Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. They had been seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. They had gone with lanterns and torches and weapons. They had all of these things, but they were not able to identify him. Even Judas, who was there, was not able to identify him. Now, at the time of the Passover, we do believe it would have been a full moon, and to some extent it would have been quite bright. But in the garden, there would have been lots of places of darkness, lots of places of shade. And we also think, in a supernatural sense, they could not recognize the Lord Jesus Christ until he revealed himself to them. But here they were, with all their lanterns, all their torches, with the traitor beside them, with their weapons. But all of that could not reveal to them the Lord Jesus Christ until he revealed himself to them. Now, the point that I want to drive home with you tonight is Christ acknowledges their success. They did see the Lord Jesus. They sought him, and by hook or by crook, they found him. He revealed himself to them. They had, in that sense, a successful mission. They had gone, hundreds of them, a great noise, a great entourage. They had gone, prepared themselves to seek the Lord, and they found him. He revealed himself to them. The application is clear, I think, to all of us. Those who truly seek the Lord will find the Lord. The Lord will reveal himself. And it may well be that we might be ones who are seeking the Lord, and maybe we've sought the Lord for some time, And maybe we are not encouraged. Maybe we are despondent. Maybe we are despairing. But the promise is there. If we seek the Lord, we will find the Lord. The Lord will reveal himself unto us as he did to these individuals there. Therefore, we are to press on. We are to press on. And of course, this not only applies to unbelievers, those maybe who are sitting under the sound of the gospel and they say they are seeking the Lord. Well, if you're truly seeking the Lord, you will find the Lord, because the Lord will reveal himself. The Lord is not hiding himself. He will reveal himself. And therefore, we need to ask ourselves, are we truly seeking the Lord? Or are we just saying that? It's very easy to use correct sounding words and phrases. But if the Lord was prepared to show himself to those who would ultimately seek to destroy him, can we not reasonably expect that the Lord will reveal himself to those who seek him for the right thing? If we seek him that we might have our sins forgiven, that we might be reconciled to God, that we might have this glorious gift of eternal life that he promises to all, do you think the Lord will continue to withhold himself and hide himself? They found him. And he acknowledges, this I have told you, that I am he. Therefore, friends, this can be applicable not only to unbelievers, but to believers. Do we not want to know more of the Lord? Do we not want to know more of his presence? Do we not want to have more sweet fellowship with the Lord? Do we not want him to speak unto us in his word? Do we not want to draw near to him more? Can we remember times in times past when the Lord, we felt, was nearer to us than he is now? Why this distance? Why this broken communion, as it were? Why this separation? Now, these things are mysterious. We can't always give dogmatic answers. Sometimes God in Christ does hide himself for a season. But if we're truly seeking him, he will reveal himself, as he did here. They were found. They found him. They had a successful mission. Therefore, let us be encouraged. How many communion seasons have we had? Maybe we get taken up with the externals of the communion season, the traditions of the communion season. Let us be reminded that the principal reason for the communion season is to have communion with the Lord Jesus Christ and to seek him above all things. Well, the third thing I want to draw from this verse is that Christ preserves his people. Again, from the verse, if therefore you seek me, you've got me, let these go their way. Who was he referring to? He was referring to the 11 disciples. Let these go their way. You've got what you wanted. You've come seeking Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. Come, let them go. This is remarkable, friends. This is absolutely remarkable. We maybe haven't thought about it, but here was a man. And yes, it's quite correct to call him a man. Here was a man who was about to go through a terrible ordeal, trials and scourgings and beatings. And ultimately, he was going to be crucified on Calvary's tree. And he knew all of this. It was not hidden from him. The martyrs who suffered death, they didn't know that ultimately they would die. They thought they might. They thought they might get a reprieve. But the Lord Jesus Christ knew there was no reprieve for him. Calvary's cross was where he was going to end up and where his life where he would give up his life on the cross. He knew all that. Now, we would forgive him if he was taken up with his own difficulties, with his own problems, with what he was going to experience. But no, he has an eye for his disciples. You can crucify me, but leave my disciples. Let them go. I think it was verse 12 of the previous chapter. Verse 12, during his high priestly prayer, he says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou givest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." And when Jesus says in verse 8 of chapter 18, "Let these go their way," verse 9 tells us that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, "Of them which thou givest me, I have lost none." Verse 9 there is referring to verse 12 in chapter 17. You will know, friends, that verse 12 in chapter 17, he had just spoken a few minutes before. And now the Holy Spirit is telling us that verse 9 refers to that verse that he had just spoken, showing us something of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, how potent and how powerful it is. And here is Christ caring for his disciples. He knew that, for instance, if they were captured and if they went through a trial like he went through, they could not stand it. Their faith would fail them. They were not ready to be with him. He must do this alone. They could never stand it. Oh yes, we know that when the Holy Spirit would come at Pentecost, when Jesus Christ was glorified and he sent down the gift of the Holy Spirit upon his church at Pentecost, and when these men were transformed by the gift of the Holy Spirit, they would stand up before authorities and they would be able to go through various trials, and they would stand up to all of these trials. But at this particular time, their faith was weak, and the Lord Jesus Christ knew that. And he would not put them through that trial. He himself was ready for it. Of course, he was prepared for it. But they were not. And he says to the crowd, "Let these go their way." There is a wonderful lesson here for us all. Here is a cheering word for the people of God, for the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord knows our trials. He knows all our trials. And he knows the state of our hearts. He knows the strength of our faith. He knows what we're like. And very often he will not put us through various trials. He will hide them from us. He will remove us from these things. They will not fall upon us. But you can be sure, whatever trials we do go through, whatever they are, and they can be many and manifold and different, whatever they are, he knows we're able to go through them. And therefore, when we do face difficulties and afflictions, we are to be ones who face them knowing that Christ has appointed them, and we are to be resigned to his will. Submit to the master. He knows best. He knew best on this occasion. They could never, ever have gone through what he went through. They could never be beside him. They would never last. Their faith would indeed fail them. But of course, these words, "Let these go their way," does it not sum up the gospel itself? Of course it does. When he says, let these go their way, you've got me. You have got me. Let them go. Is this not what happens when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this not the gospel in a nutshell? He was punished. And the very fact that he was punished, his people go their way. The people are set free. The law of God, friends, is no respecter of persons. The law of God is against every single one of us. We cannot keep the law of God. And there's no mercy with the law of God. And if we're trying to get ourselves right by obeying the law of God, we will fail. Because the law will not bend for us. It will not, in any sense, let us off. We break one law, we've broken it all. But the law of God has nothing to say to those who are in Christ. Why? Because Christ has kept the law perfectly. And when the law condemns us, Christ says, let these go their way. Because he has been our substitute. And this is the very essence of the gospel. And friends, when we come to the Lord's table, when we break that bread, that should remind us. Does it remind us? Does it remind us of the broken body of the Lord Jesus? And when we drink that cup, does it remind us of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus? Then let us hear these words that apply to all of God's people. Let these go their way. I have fulfilled the law. I have bought them pardon. I have bought them peace. Let these go their way. On this particular occasion, the Lord Jesus saved his people. Had they been taken, what could have happened? The infant church destroyed. Jesus preserves them for another day. Oh yes, they would have a baptism of fire. Yes, many of them would die, but they weren't ready at that time. They would be prepared for that in the providence of God soon enough. But at the moment, the Lord preserved them. The Lord Christ saving his people, that's what he's done. That's what he continues to do. And he not only saves them temporarily as he did there, but he saves them eternally and brings them ultimately to glory. I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. Amen, and may God bless his word to us.